I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Last week, we began a series of messages entitled Building Blocks for Life. And we began last week looking in verse 1 through verse 4. And today, we're going to pick up in verse 5 and go through verse 9. Last week, we learned that to build a right foundation, you've got to have stability in your life. And that stability is built on absolute truth and respect for the authority of God in and through your life. This morning, as we look to these next verses, in a moment, we'll pick up in verse 5. We'll read through verse 9. But if you'll remember, last week we had a memory verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And I hope that each week you'll take the time to go to our resource page on our app, and that not only will you follow the sermon notes and write additional notes, but you'll go to the resource that's the sermon recap that you and your family can use during the week to refresh your memory and to look at the memory verse, so that together we can continue to grow in likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, the Ocean Drilling and Exploration Company had built an offshore drilling platform in the North Sea off the coast of Scotland. This platform was designed to withstand 100 mile per hour winds. As a matter of fact, if a great wind came funneling down that narrow body off the coast of Scotland, the rig was designed to hold. It was designed to take a 100-foot tall maverick wave that might unexpectedly appear. But one morning, as a tanker came across the horizon to siphon off that liquid gold that you and I know to be oil, the entire platform was gone. 76 lives were lost. Nobody knows why, no one knows how or when exactly, but that structure that was designed to withstand the storms of the North Sea didn't make it. And it disappeared. I want to ask you a very important question this morning. Is your life built in such a way that your life can stand up against the storms, no matter how stiff and how strong that they are in your life? I don't know how many of you have ever watched a documentary or a news broadcast that gives you a video observation post and allows you to watch the demolition of a major massive building in one of our large cities, one of those structures that you just are amazed at how it falls. They often call this an implosion. Strictly speaking, an implosion is that which occurs when the external atmospheric pressure is actually greater than the internal pressure. And whenever we talk about a demolition or an implosion of a building, actually what occurs is they place strategic explosive devices in strategic points so that when the explosion occurs, the building doesn't necessarily come down because of the explosion itself, but gravity and the weight of the other parts of the building, they fall in specific spots and they bring the entirety of the thing down. As Moses was writing to the children of Israel, I want to give you the background and the event that maybe you don't remember, or you weren't here last week, but Moses was preparing the children of the previous generation who are now adults to move into the land of promise. They're getting ready to go into Canaan. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan. They're getting ready to face their first task, which was Jericho, and Moses wanted to prepare them, knowing that there were going to be incredible external pressures put onto them. There were going to be pressures of paganism and pressures of prosperity and pressures of idolatry and pressures of immorality, and all of these things were going to come against them, and he wanted to help them to build their lives in a structural way that it could withstand the forces from without so that they would not crumble from within. As we look at this text this morning, I want to remind you that we're talking about building our lives on blocks that will sustain us. We began with the importance of a stable foundation, and today we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about a secure structure. How you build the structure of your life in a way that enables you to stand against the storms of life and the things that will come against you. Would you stand this morning for the reading of God's word as we look together in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want to begin in verse 5. Now, before we begin reading this, understand that verse 5 is directly connected to the previous verses that we know to be called the Shema. It is a statement of faith of the Jewish people that would have been read. They would have used it in many ways, and it would have been quoted twice a day. Listen to what the Bible says, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Moses, when he gave them the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then he makes the statement, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You know what Moses was saying to them? Loving God has got to be the greatest priority of their life. And if you're looking for a key thought this morning, here's what it is. It's very simply this. Loving God must be the greatest priority in your life. Not being religious, not attending religious events, because ultimately, if your life is not structured on the reality of loving Christ being the highest priority of your life, then you can crumble when the external pressures become greater than the internal reality of your devotion and love for Him. Now, this week's memory verse is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. I want you to say this passage with me out loud. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. He didn't say in your head, he said on your heart. You can be seated this morning as we look to God's word. Now Moses wanted this next generation to be sure that they had not only stability in their life, but also a structure that would shape the next generation so that they would have a security in who they are and how they lived. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Moses was saying it is the heart principle of all of the covenant stipulations. The word heart is used over 700 times in the Bible. It speaks literally of the will and of the desire. So let me ask you some important questions. The word heart being used so often, does your study of the Bible bring you to the desk but seldom to your knees? Does Bible reading become an exercise to perform or a plea to run after the Savior? These are big questions. What we find in verse 5 is the definition of structure in the home. Whenever you think about the structure of building a house, it's the structure that's built on the foundation that gives the form of the final appearance of the way that the home is going to look. How do you want your home to look? How do you want your life to look? When I think about my kids, and one day when Lord willing, nobody wants their children to precede them in death, but usually we die before our kids. And one day when I die, I'm not wanting my children to say, man, my dad really was a religious man. My dad went to church all the time. Or my dad really knew a lot about the Bible. Not that any of those things are wrong, but what I really desire for my kids to think, know, and believe about me more than anything else is that I have a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the passionate love that I have for him is literally what permeated every aspect of our home life. It's the aspect that permeated my marriage. It's the aspect that permeated who I am as a man. And that the greatest comment that I think anybody could ever have said about them is, man, they are a passionate person who loves Jesus with everything. And Moses writes to these children and he says, look, here's the definition of structure. Here's how you build the form of your life. It is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Let me ask you a question. How is the gospel of Jesus Christ forming and transforming the heart of a person and the culture in your home? The ultimate purpose of the Word of God is not theological information, but actual transformation. Our goal is to stimulate love for Christ, not to develop well-informed, well-behaved people who become religious adults. Do you agree with that? So I want to give you two statements about defining the structure of your life by loving Jesus Christ being your highest priority. First of all, everything in your home and life must be shaped by the priority of loving God. That's what Moses is saying to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. There is a singularity and a priority of loving God first and foremost in your life. I think that Moses knew the tendency of people, because I've said this to you multiple times, we have a tendency when God blesses us to begin to love the blessings of God more than we love the God who gives the blessings. Can I get an amen on that? And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves becoming enamored with this world and the things of this world rather than being enraptured and enamored with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything in your life, here's what Moses is saying, must be shaped. Just like the structure of a home begins to take the shape of the home, your life, your personal relationship with God will be shaped by whether or not the priority of your life is loving God. The second thing that he says in this is that everything in your home must be shaped by a passion for loving God. Now, the word passion is used in a lot of wrong ways today, but there's nothing wrong with passion. I mean, if I really started some sort of a passionate cry for War Eagle or Roll Tide, we could really get something going in here. We might have a fight break out in a Baptist church. I'm so grateful for all the new people moving in that aren't Alabamians, because now we got lots of other sports teams to cheer for. Amen. Some of you look like, what in the world is he saying? Passion's a good thing. Being passionate about something you love. Some people are passionate about fishing. Some people are passionate about golf. Some people are passionate about their football team. But is your life defined by the reality that the greatest passion of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ? When you get into conversations and people are talking about things that they're passionate about, does it inevitably end up with you talking about Jesus? Do you ever have a conversation with someone that ultimately it ends up being about Jesus because you can't help but talk about the things that you love? Can I get an amen? I mean, I talk about my wife all the time. Why? I love her. I don't mean I talk bad about her. I just mention her a lot. She's always on my mind. You say, Daryl, after almost 40 years of marriage, are you saying that your passionate love for Vicki just, you know, you don't have to tell people? Why not? I'm proud of her and I love her. I ought to talk about her. Amen? Moses said that the definition of structure is defined by this: love the Lord your God with everything. And that love for God means, first and foremost, that your life is shaped by the priority of loving God, but also everything in your life is shaped by a passion for loving Him. Let's move to verse 6. In verse 6, Moses talks about the development of structure in your life and what it requires. If the definition of structure for your spiritual life is love for God, then the development of that structure comes from the Word of God. He says in verse 6 and 7, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." Now, the Bible makes it abundantly clear over and over again that love is connected to obedience, and obedience is connected to the Word of God. And if you want to develop your life in a way that you genuinely love Jesus with everything about who you are, then there are some things that Moses wants us to understand. First of all, he says, you must intentionally conform your life to the Word of God. Notice what Moses says in verse 6. He says, "The words that I'm commanding you today, they shall be on your heart." He doesn't say that they should simply be in your head. He talks about the heart because the word heart indicates the will. It indicates the core of who you are as a human being. And God's intent is not that you be a well-informed, well-educated person about the Bible. He wants it to move from being mere information to heart transformation, to where your whole life is revolving around the reality of you being conformed to the truths that are found in Scripture. The Bible says you are to intentionally conform your life to the Word of God. So what does that look like? That means you're reading your Bible and you come across a passage of Scripture and God speaks to you about an area of your life that you know does not line up with the Word of God, then what you do is you seek to line your life up with the Word of God. I think one of the dangers that Moses knew would happen was that in taking the children of Israel into the promised land, after those that had died off in the wilderness did not get the privilege of going in, that the new generation may take for granted the Word of God, may take for granted the things of God, and rather than conforming their life to the Word of God, they would have simply been religious people who showed themselves religious on the outside, but on the inside, they were empty and void. I want to tell you, in these days, you're going to have massive pressure put on you from the outside world. You're going to have things that are going to try to get you to conform to the culture. If you look around us, everywhere you turn, even people who say that they are Christian are conforming to cultural ideologies that are not only unbiblical, they're ungodly, they're demonic in their origin, and they're destroying people's lives. Can you believe? Look, I don't normally call out an entity like this, but how can I not? The Episcopalian Church worldwide has just said that they support every kind of transgenderism and transitioning medical procedures, even for children. What is wrong with us? It's because people, rather than conforming to the Word of God, they're trying to conform to the culture. And I want to tell you something. If you really love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then what you're going to want to do is develop your life based on the Word of God, not the whims of the culture that is around you. I want to ask you something. Where is God trying to shape you this morning? You know, I could make the excuse when I lose my temper, well, that's just the way God built me. And I can have a temper. Ask Rick, he knows. But you know, if I lose my temper, some of you are like, I didn't think a pastor was ever supposed to get mad. Well, just walk with me a day or two, amen? I'm a human being like you are. There are times that there's righteous anger, amen? But there's times when we have sinful anger. So do I just simply excuse my sinful behavior, or do I say, God, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, and so your word says that the Spirit-filled life looks like this. So God, I want your Spirit to fill me and conform me to the image of Jesus. If you want to develop the structure of a life that is going to really love Christ most, you intentionally conform your life to the Word of God. But secondly, you intensely consume your life with the Word of God. Look at verse 7 at what he says here. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, everything about your life, the Word of God is not something you simply read in the morning or in the evening. It's not something that you just listen to during the weekdays. It's not just something that you come to church on Sunday and hear. The Word of God should be an all-consuming reality and a part of your everyday conversation so that you are discussing the Word of God. It's a normative part of who you are with your children, with your family. When you have conversations about financial decisions, it's not based on numbers and stock markets and everything else. It's what does God's word say about this for our life? When you have a discussion about a purchase for a family, maybe it's a home or a car, it's not merely a financial decision. It's a spiritual reality of what does God say to us about this? When you think about what you do in giving, it's not merely a, well, we do this because we have to. It's how do we pray and let the Spirit of God form the way that we think about this based on what the Word of God teaches us every day in our life? Not only are we to be conformed to the Word of God, but if you're going to be conformed to the Word of God, you've got to be consumed by the Word of God. I believe the reason that there are many Christians that are not living in step with the Bible, it's not that they don't want to obey Christ, it's that they haven't taken the time to be consumed to know what the Word of God says. You've got to know what it says. I remember when I first became a believer and was just so ignorant of anything in the Bible, not growing up in church, not even reading the Bible. And I mean, I couldn't have told you if John was in the New Testament. I didn't even know for sure what the Old Testament was. And if you had told me that there was a book of Trafalgar, I would have probably thought that was true. But that's not where God wanted me to stay. God wanted me to know what His Word says. If you want to love Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you develop your life by conforming to the Word and consuming the Word of God as a normative part of every aspect of your life. It has to be intentional. Do you believe this? So there's the definition of structure, loving God. Is the descriptor of your life, I love Jesus Christ, and my passion for Him is greater than anything else in my life. If so, I'm going to conform to the Word of God, and I'm going to consume the Word of God so that the Word of God is that which develops me and directs me in all of the decisions that I make. I want to tell you what concerns me. What concerns me is that there are many Christians that are allowing the outside pressures to conform them rather than the internal reality of love for Christ and a desire for His Word to be prominent in their heart and in their home. There's a third thing here that Moses speaks about, and that is the description of a life with structure. Look in verse 8. He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Now, when you think about that, I know that many of you are familiar with what the Jewish people would do. They would take these leather straps, and they would have these little things called phylacteries, and they would put in there the Shema or other Hebrew passages from the Torah, and they would put them on their forehead. And then they would take on their arm here, on their left arm, and they would take these leather straps, and they would tie a phylactery there, and they would have inserted into that some part of either the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And they might have that right here, some other piece of the Torah. And you say, well, what did that mean? What that meant was that they were going to make certain that every thought that they had, the reason it was here on their forehead was because they wanted to think godly thoughts. They wanted to think in biblical terms. They wanted to think about things the way that God wanted them to think about things. And everything they did, their arm was representative of everything they did, what they did with work, what they did with their hands, everything that they did. It reminded them that everything that they did should not only glorify God, but be in concert with the Word of God. And so in verse 8, there are two things Moses speaks to us about this. The Word of God is a natural part of your conversation. How could you go through life with this on your arm and on your forehead without someone knowing about it? I remember when I was a teenager and used to have, you know, you'd go to school. How many of you remember what it was like to have a big zit on your forehead when you were a teenager? And everybody, you thought everybody was looking at it, right? You'd do everything you could to cover that up. You'd have bangs that day, you know, you'd just do all kinds of things. But it was obvious. And the phylactery on their head and the phylactery on their arm. And the idea was that the Word of God was not something to be hidden. Their Christianity, their faith in God was not something that was to be kept underneath so no one would see it. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You put it on a hill for everyone to see. And I'm not saying we wear our Christianity on our sleeves in a way that we irritate and antagonize people unnecessarily. But we should not be ashamed that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Do you believe that? Amen. Moses said, "Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." I want to ask you, do you have spiritual conversations with your kids? When your kid comes home and they're having a difficult time at school, and it's in math class, and everybody has trouble in math class, right, at some point or another. Maybe a few of you people in here don't, but anybody that did, just give me an amen. Help me feel better that it wasn't just me. I hated geometry. I don't know. Jeff, did we have geometry together? I don't remember, brother, but I know you did better than I did. I'm praying about that right now. But your kid comes home and they're talking about math and they're frustrated. It's an opportunity to say, well, I know this is hard and I know it's frustrating, but what does the Bible tell us about when something is bothering us or we're frustrated? How do we deal with that frustration? Or maybe they came home and a kid was mean. Look, kids can be mean. And your kid sits down and you begin to have a conversation with them. And rather than just ignoring this, it's an opportunity to shape their life and their mind from the Word of God by not saying, hey, let me lecture you on what the Scripture says. But you say to your kid, you know, I had a rough day at work the other day and somebody said something pretty unkind to me. And I got to be honest, it hurt my feelings. And I know how you feel. But you know, I remember this Bible verse. Why? Because I'd been consuming the Word of God. I'm wanting my life conformed to it. And I'd been reading the Bible. And the Bible said this to me. I want you to think about that today as you think about that kid that's been mean to you. The Word of God should be a natural part of your conversation. But not only that, the Word of God is to be a natural part of your every consideration. When they were wearing these phylacteries and they were seeing the Word of God before them, then the first question for any of us with any and all decisions that we make is not how do I feel, it's what does the Bible say? Because if I'm being conformed to the Word of God, then my greatest priority is not what I feel, but what I know. Because the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of things you're going to feel that won't match what you know. Can I get an amen on that one? So what do? You don't base your life on what you feel. And what you know is that the Word of God is true, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to pierce into the deepest parts of who you are and help you be conformed to the image of God's Son. I think one of the great challenges we face today is that sometimes we think Christianity is an experience and an emotion. Christianity has experience and emotions, but they are always guided by and directed by truth. And that truth is revealed in the Word of God. Do you believe this? So Moses says, the description of a home, a structure, is that the Word of God is a natural part of your conversation, and the Word of God is a natural part of your every consideration. So how do we discipline ourselves? What is the discipline for structure in our life? What does it require? We'll look in verse 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What is Moses talking about here? How many of you have ever seen the mezuzahs on Jewish homes, or you've been to Israel and you've seen these all over the place? Well, in many ways, it's a lot like the phylacteries because they were put there as a public statement of faith. You knew that when you went into the home, that little mezuzah that was put on the doorpost or on the home, that represented that these were people that believed in the one true God. And in that would have been scriptures as well. And so what Moses is saying to them when he says in verse 5, and he says, I want you to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. Teach them diligently to your sons. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. What? Write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. What is he saying? Love for God must be shared purposefully in the home. When they would put these on the gates and the doorpost of their house, they were making a purposeful statement that we, as Joshua said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Love for God must be shared purposefully in the home. This is God's house. Secondly, love for God must be shared publicly in the community. We shouldn't be ashamed that we're believers in Christ. We shouldn't be afraid to let people know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to withstand the pressures that are going to try to create an implosion in your life, listen to me. What Moses is saying to the Israelites as they got ready to go into a land where the outward pressures were going to be so great, you've got to build up such pressure from within. Bad pressure? No. Good pressure. The kind of pressure that means I love Jesus more than I love anything else in life. And because I love Jesus Christ more than I love anything else in life, my whole life is going to be consumed and conformed to His word. I don't care who knows it. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to cower. I am going to stand on the truth of the scripture and let Jesus be my Lord. Ann Graham Lotz wrote after her mother Ruth Graham's death, "My mother's real legacy runs very deep. The first is that mother was in love with Jesus, and that love was contagious. She was caught up in a personal relationship with Jesus, rooted in the truth of God's word and in prayer. I have no doubt that the reason I love Jesus and my Bible so much is because she did. She planted those seeds in my heart long ago. Her legacy in my life could be summarized by one word, Jesus." Gypsy Smith was a great evangelist. And Gypsy Smith was speaking at a Rotary Club, and he happened to get up, and this is years ago, and Gypsy Smith said, I wonder how many of you here grew up in a godly home with at least one parent that demonstrated a passionate love for Jesus Christ? And hands went up all over the room. And then Gypsy Smith asked this question: how many of you are living with a legacy, not only from your parents, but as an example to the next generation that you love Jesus too? Would you stand? I want you to look this way. You know, why do we have things like the parenting conference coming up this next weekend? You can still sign up for it. Why do we do things like that? Why do we always take the Word of God verse by verse, word by word, and walk through Scripture on Sunday morning? Why do we have life groups and equip groups and disciple groups? Because I want every one of you to understand the desire of my heart. Look, I love it when we got a great crowd. We've been seeing God do amazing things here. But we are not here to build a crowd of people who attend an event. The greatest desire of my heart is to help you fall deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that you fall deeper in love with the Lord Jesus Christ is when His word becomes the very focus, the foundation, and the all-consuming reality of who you are. You want to be consumed with it, you want to be conformed to it, and you desire above everything else to love Him with all your heart, with all your might, and all your soul. And if your life is built on that, there's nothing that can come against you. So here's my question. Someone here this morning, either online or in person, You say, Daryl, I don't know that I've ever genuinely repented of my sins and put my faith in Christ alone as Savior and Lord. If you're online, you can get online with the chat online pastor feature. If you're in this room, I simply, whether you're in the balcony or on the floor, I want you to come. I want you to let us know. Say, listen, I need to talk with someone. Maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God has just spoken to you, and maybe husbands and wives or moms and dads, or maybe you're here and you just want to come to this altar and surrender and say, Lord, I want to love you more than anything else in my life. Maybe that's what you need to come and do. Whatever the Lord is leading you to do, join the church, follow him in baptism. You just come to a pastor and we'll be glad to speak with you. Lord Jesus, I pray that your Spirit will lead us. God, the desire of our heart is that we will genuinely love you above everything else, and that the love that we have for you will be so real and so permeating that others will see it, others will know it. They will long for this same love that we have. God, forgive us for loving things more at times than we love you. Forgive us, Lord, for putting other things in our lives ahead of knowing you. Forgive us, Lord, when we allow the things that you've blessed us with become the priority. Lord, let us love you most. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this song, You Come.